right. Thank you, Student Ministry Praise Team. What a great song. What a blessing. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for the hope that we have, that you reminded us of as you led us in that song. Church, please turn your Bibles to Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 3. And it feels like it's been a long time since I stood here. It's good to be back. Thanks for the time away for Amy and I to go to Peru and serve on that team. And thank you to Todd Blackhurst and to Derek Hall for preaching while we were there in Peru. I know you were blessed by their ministry and by their preaching. I also want to say thank you to all those who helped in any capacity with the block party, which was yesterday. In fact, if you look in your bulletin, it'll say there's another block party next week. That's not true. We're not doing another block party next week. Let's just do this. If you helped serve yesterday or brought candy or any capacity, would you just stand right now so we can say thank you? About 400 people were served yesterday, and we're at thank you. Thank you. And I want to say a special thanks to Derek Hall, who took this on his own initiative. I didn't have to ask him. He just said, hey, I'll take the lead on this. So Derek, I don't know if you're in here or not, but thank you for being the head on this. Well, today we're going to finish our study through the Ten Commandments. And no, we're not looking at the 11th commandment, okay? We are going to bring it to a close by focusing on our great Savior, on Jesus Christ. Now, it seems that you can't go through a day in our world when there is not some reference to some political scandal, some political figure breaking the law. And I'm talking about both major political parties, moral failures, financial scandals, addictions, conspiracy, obstruction, you name it. I don't remember a time in my life when there have been so many hot button issues all happening right at once. Immigration and criminal justice and abortion and campaign finance and census, and each of these topics have been litigated over and over again. Now, the rule of law says that if I break the law, then I should suffer the consequences that go along with breaking that law. That's what justice is all about. And the rule of law is important. When laws are ignored, or when they're unenforced, or when people seem to get special treatment under the law, then the public's confidence in the judicial system, it wanes. Ironically, just a few weeks ago, I was, turning on the internet, and lo and behold, there's a picture of some judge being dragged out of a courtroom, right? A judge in Cincinnati being dragged out of a courtroom because she was guilty of, interest in a public case or a public contract that was twisted and maligned. So when it's the judges themselves who are being dragged out of a courtroom because they're breaking the law, then we have less confidence that the law is actually being enforced and justice is being served. When it's the judges themselves. And I'm not just picking on politicians. And I'm not just picking on judges. The chaos shouldn't surprise us because those people, politicians and judges, they come from the same bloodlines as we do, and we struggle with these very things. So this morning, we're going to finish our study in the Ten Commandments. When we first began our series back in the month of May, we learned that the Ten Commandments reflect God's perfect character. Right? God is a just God. He's perfect in every single way. And his law is perfect as well. And while his law cannot save us, or cannot fix our brokenness, or cannot provide for our deepest needs, the problem actually is not with the law. The problem is with us. It's with our own inability to keep the law. In fact, one of the main purposes of the law was to make clear our own sinfulness so that we would be driven to the one who can fix us, the one who can make us whole again, the one who can save us, and the one who can provide for our deepest needs. Now, this morning, we're going to give attention to the cross of Jesus Christ and how at the cross, our lawlessness was dealt with in order that we might have hope. I've entitled this message this morning, Hope for Lawbreakers. That's hope for all of us in here, because all of us are lawbreakers. Would you please stand as we read in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3. Read verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Will you pray with me? Lord, in these moments, I pray that you will sustain us. By your grace, Father, sustain us and point our attention to our Savior, to Christ. And for those this morning who are here apart from faith in you, I pray that today you will open their eyes to see the wonder, the glory, and the grace that is found in Christ, the only Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. In verses 10 through 12, as we just read, Paul is emphasizing to us that no one obeys the law perfectly, and thus everyone is guilty. So the first heading that we see this morning is this: lawbreakers are cursed before God. Lawbreakers are cursed before God. To rely on the works of the law, as Paul mentions here in verse 10, means that we would depend on our own obedience, we would depend on our own goodness in order to be made right with God. That we would obey just enough so that we would be okay in God's eyes. This is what it means to rely on the works of the law. Now in verse 10, it's important to know that Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 7, 27, verse 26. In these chapters, 27 and 28, Moses and the elders of Israel are giving instruction to the people of Israel as they're going to cross over into the promised land. And when they get across to the promised land, they're to stand on these two mountains, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. And they're supposed to be divided into the tribes in half, six on one side and six on the other. And they're supposed to speak to one another, encourage one another with the word of God, offer warning to one another, the blessings for obeying the covenant of God and the curses for disobeying the covenant of God. And the cause for curses listed in Genesis chapter 27 represent well the breaking of the Ten Commandments. The warning, the word, those who would be idolaters, those who would be dishonest, those who are immoral, those who are unjust. This is what brings about the curses of God. If you break the law, Scripture tells us, you are cursed. Now, that word cursed isn't a common word in our society. We were in Peru, and I was talking to a missionary who was there, who was telling me about how in the area of Peru we were, there's a lot of syncretism with different religious experiences. So someone might be a Christian, yet because of the animism that is so prevalent in the jungle, they may go to the shaman, the witch doctor, and they may seek to break a curse from the witch doctor rather than relying on our great God, rather than seeking the Holy Spirit, right? This is what's taking place in the jungle, and it's coming over. We might think of curses in that way, or frankly, we might think of Disney movies, right? We might think of like the curses or the spells or the enchantments that we read of or we see of in Walt Disney entertainment, but that's not what this is about. This isn't voodoo. This isn't some spell or some enchantment. In fact, it's nothing that someone else is doing to us. The curse comes because of what we have done against God. To be cursed means to be under God's judgment. It means to be doomed to punishment. It means to be rejected by God, to be banished, to be hopeless. Just think about that. Paul in these verses is telling us we're not made right with God because of our obedience to the law. No one is made right with God because of their attempts at obedience to the law. We're cursed by God because of the law, because we don't abide by it perfectly. Now, during the Reformation, as we've looked at this study, there were three uses of the law that were outlined. One, to drive us to Christ for our need for forgiveness and grace. Two, to reign in wickedness, especially external wickedness in our society. And three, the law would be a guide to righteous living for those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Not empowered by the law, but empowered by the Spirit of God to love God and to love others. And we're tempted at times to think that if we just obey enough, we can get on God's good side, right? If we follow the law, then we please God. But that's not what Paul's saying in this chapter. That's not what Paul's saying there in verses 11 and 12. He says that no one is justified. No one is declared righteous. No one is declared innocent by God through the law. None of us. Instead, we are all seen as lawbreakers because of our rebellion against God. That's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. This life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. This is the righteousness that comes through faith. But many try, right? Many try to make themselves right with God based on their obedience, or based on their attempts at obedience, or based on their goodness. They hold out hope that they'll be good enough, that in the end, if they've done more good than bad, then everything's going to be okay. But friends, just one sin, just one aspect of rebellion in our lives against God's will and against God's ways makes us guilty before God, makes us worthy of punishment before our great God. And if we've seen anything in this study, it's that we have all broken the law. Every single one of us has broken the law. We've lied, we've cheated, we've coveted, we've lusted, we've stolen. We valued things more than God. We failed to love God with everything that we are, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Every single one of us, guilty, guilty. Lawbreakers are cursed before God. Eternal condemnation, eternal wrath, separation from God, against God. Broken. The weight of our evil held against us. This is where we stand. This is where we stand apart from the grace of God. I think of those old Indiana Jones movies. You've seen the one, The Last Crusade. And you remember, as we're near the end of the movie, there's these three paths to the true grail, right? And if you get to the true grail, it leads to eternal life. You just drink that water and it leads to eternal life. So to get to the true grail, you got to follow a certain pattern. You got to make the right decisions. And if you don't do it right, then the consequence is death. You're going to die. And to no surprise at all, Indiana Jones, he accomplishes it, right? It's his own wisdom. It's his own intelligence. He remembers the right things and he gets there and he's able to drink the water. Of course, that's just a movie. It's not just the real world. In the real world, no one walks perfectly the right path because we've all gone astray and we've all missed the mark of God's will and God's ways. Our obedience cannot save us. Our religious efforts cannot save us. Our wisdom cannot save us. Have you seen that new challenge on the internet? It's out there. They take this big, long telephone pole. They somehow place it over water and they grease it. And at the end of the telephone pole, there's this little post and a little flag, and you have to run to the end of that telephone pole and you have to grab that flag to win. Well, no one can do it because the pole is so greased up and they all fall. They get about halfway, maybe some get a little further than others. I've not seen every episode, but maybe someone does it. But guess what, friends? When we talk about being made right with God through the works of the law, it would be as though that telephone pole stretches across the Pacific Ocean and it's greased and none of us are ever going to get there. We can't do it. We can't get there on our own. We can't make ourselves right with God on our own. It's impossible. It doesn't matter how much we go to church, how often we read our Bibles, how often we pray, how often we sing, how much money we give, how many people we help. We cannot atone for our own sin. But friends, Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes the whole equation. Lawbreakers are cursed before God, but lawbreakers are blessed through Jesus. That's the second heading. Lawbreakers are blessed through Jesus. This is what verses 11 and 12 are getting at, right? No one is justified through the law before God. For the law says, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness through faith is opposed to righteousness through the law. The blessed are in Christ. And to be blessed is opposite of being cursed. To be blessed is to experience God's favor, his love, his kindness, his grace, his life. There is hope for lawbreakers, but it's not in ourselves. It's in Christ. That's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Excuse me, chapter 3, verse 13. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Here Paul is quoting in Deuteronomy chapter 21, which says that if anyone is worthy of a punishment by crucifixion because of their crime, they are as cursed of God, separated from God, banished from God. And here is Christ, the weight of our evil on him. Our brokenness, our rebellion, our sin, our lust, our lying, our cheating, our idolatry on Christ as he hangs on the tree. He becomes a curse for us. Church, that's the glory of the cross. That's the glory of the cross. Our hope is in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, the one who is cursed on our behalf. We deserve death for our rebellion against God, but he redeems lawbreakers through Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus paid our penalty. He received our punishment. Our iniquity is laid on him. But it doesn't end there, because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin. And the good news, whoever places faith in Jesus Christ is justified, is made right with God, is forgiven of their sin, all of it, and is made righteous because they are credited, they're given the perfection, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of Abraham, which Paul speaks of in verse 14, right? Jesus died to redeem a people, and we must each individually put our hope in Christ, in Jesus, in order to share in that blessing. So the question for us this morning is, do we understand that apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we are cursed? We're alienated from God. We're enemies of God, and we're deserving of his wrath. But there is life in Christ, and that lawbreakers, every one of us, can be blessed in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to end by noting a practical implication of this text. Look there again at verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Notice this promise. We're brought into a fellowship, we're brought into a family, we're brought into a covenant, and we're given God's Spirit. The Spirit of God takes residence up in us. He comforts us. He gives us wisdom. He helps us to understand and to embrace Scripture. And you know what else he does? You know what else the Spirit does? He enables us to walk in God's ways. He enables us to walk in God's ways. He is making us more like Jesus Christ in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, in the way that we love God, in the way that we love others. We're not under the law. We're not under the law to be made right with God. This isn't how we become right with God. But I'm convinced that the Spirit of God enables us and empowers us to live the Christ life, to love like Jesus, and to live like Jesus, the very one who kept the law perfectly in every single way. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, we are free to live in the joy of the Lord and free to pursue righteousness with all that we are. Now, I want to close this service this morning by celebrating the hope that we have in Christ as we partake together of the Lord's Supper. And as we partake, we'll note three things. The Lord's Supper memorializes the atoning death of Jesus Christ and helps us to recall the redeeming grace of God. Our actions as we eat of the bread and we drink of the juice give us a picture of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ broken for us. The Lord's Supper is a visual representation of Jesus' death on the cross. It's also an act of worship. An act of worship and thanksgiving to our great God. In this, we focus our attention on the only one who is qualified, on the perfect Lamb of God, the one to whom all praise is due, for he took our sin and then he rose again. And finally, it's an act that we must do in dependence on and in relationship with Jesus. Paul writes to the church at Corinth that we must not partake in an unworthy manner. Now, as we've seen, our worthiness only comes through Christ. It's not through us. Even still, to partake the Lord's Supper while cherishing sin in our hearts and living in unrepentance is a mockery, makes a mockery of our Lord. Oh, friend, Paul pleads with us. He pleads with the church, and I do so now. Confess your sin to God. Turn from worthless things and seek Christ and seek righteousness. Let's take just a few moments now to seek our God, to humble ourselves before him. Friend, you are invited to join us in the Lord's Supper if you are a baptized follower of Jesus Christ. But if you're not trusting in the name of Christ, then we encourage you to let these elements pass when we distribute them later in our service. But for now, let's take time just in quiet reflection before the Lord. Thank you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of the Spirit of, from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The hope for lawbreakers, our only hope, Jesus Christ and his righteousness. On that night, Jesus gathered with his disciples. And according to Luke 22, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Will you pray with me? Father, as lawbreakers, we are unworthy. Unworthy of your grace and unworthy of your mercy. We're unworthy of your kindness and of your love. But in our weakness and in our spiritual death, you sought us out. You found us when we weren't even looking for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Amen. amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The blood of Christ. And every sinner plunged beneath that flood. All the sin, all the filth, all the guilty stains washed away. Let's pray together. Oh, great God, because of your gracious love and work, because of your initiative, because of your character, we are saved. Every sin washed away. Every aspect of our brokenness made new. Jesus, because you laid down your life, because you gave yourself up, we are redeemed. We're purified. We are a people for you, a people for your own possession, God, that by your grace we would be zealous for good works. You saved us for this very thing. According to Titus 2:14, that is your desire. Do it, Lord. Do it in us for your glory, for our good.